title of our sermon today is Till He Appeared. Till He Appeared. And this is a fragment of a lyric from this great Christmas song called O Holy Night. And we brave souls here at Oakwood, I don't know how brave you may be feeling, but we're going to be trying to sing this as a congregational hymn after the sermon here today. And if you know that song, it has its challenges for congregational singing. I'm still holding out. Andy, if you and Josh just want to run up here and grab the microphone out of someone's hand and lead us in singing O Holy Night, you're welcome to do that. But let us hear your voices so we can hear you. And you know, if you want to fall on your knees at the appropriate time, you're welcome to do that. And that won't be bothersome to us at all, but that's what we hope to do. And our title comes from that fragment. And the fuller lyric that surrounds that fragment goes like this. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Pining is, you know, suffering and moaning and in discomfort. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared, and the soul found its worth. Something pivotal radically happens. Going from pining to finding your worth and praising God. Something very pivotal happens there in that pause, till He appeared. And I would posit to you today that what Christmas is about, till He appears, this till, this idea of until has a measure of time to it. And so I'm submitting to you from the scriptures, and the one we'll open with, is going to be about time. It was a pivotal time. Till. The second word in that clause, or that fragment, is He. And I submit to you that Christmas is all about not just old anybody coming, even any old buddy coming at the right time. It's about a pivotal person. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is the one who can make the difference in your life, in my life, and who has made the difference in history. Till represents a pivotal time. He represents a pivotal person. And when He appears, He makes for a pivotal impact. Nothing is ever the same. The soul finds its worth. Let me open with that passage from Galatians in chapter 4. I'll read it and we'll pray. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I would pray that as history is marked pivotally before and after the coming of Jesus Christ, our own calendar references to B.C., in A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, all recognizes not only the pivotal time, but the pivotal person and the pivotal impact that Jesus Christ has made in history. And we pray that will be replicated in our lives as well. We ask this, trusting in You and trusting in the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The great Christian philosopher Søren Kierkegaard tells a memorable story. And the story is about a very wealthy landowner who was pretty arrogant. He was a know-it-all. He felt like he could do anything. And so what he did with his extra wealth and with his extra lands is he decided that he was going to purchase. And so he bought a team as far as their breeding, in terms of their whole history, the line of their breeding. He bought this team of excellent and accomplished horsemen. From long ago, they knew how to work, they knew how to show themselves, and in that culture, a horse was not typically ridden as much as a horse would be involved in leading a carriage, pulling a carriage, that sort of thing. And so he bought this team of excellent and accomplished horses, but he didn't really know what he was doing. But he thought he did. And he thought he could make this work. Well, after about a year or two, they were hardly recognizable in terms of how they were when they came, and certainly not recognizable in terms of their heritage. A long line of these great show horses and cart pullers who were accomplished in every way. It didn't take long. They were hardly recognizable. Their eyes had become dull. They were dreary. They were drowsy. Their pacing in terms of what they were called upon to do was very, very inconsistent. They didn't have any endurance, and they couldn't perform what they were supposed to perform for very long at all. No long distances. On top of that, they developed a whole bunch of really strange and quirky habits. Habits that were not beneficial. Bad habits. Kicking, bucking, looking around, not paying attention, not being ready to start, not being ready to stop. This new owner was very, very confused. They had plenty of food, plenty of water. They had plenty of rest. All the things that you would think a horse would want. He doesn't know what to do. Finally, he calls in the king's coachman. He looks to the king, and the king sends his coachman to take a look and to see what he can do. And the coachman dives into this situation, and he starts driving them. He starts training them. And it didn't take but a couple of months under the watchful care of this king's coachman and his driving and his training of them that there was a radical difference in their lives. A very short period of time, and now they were holding their heads high, holding their heads proudly, looking all the part of their heritage. Their eyes were fiery. Their pace was beautiful. And they could run 30 miles without stopping. You see, that owner, he was no coachman. And from his perspective, what he was doing is that he was driving them to the horse's conception of what it means to be driven. He was letting the horse be the horse as it came to the horse in nature. He was not a coachman. Drove them to the horse's understanding. The coachman drove them differently. He drove them to a coachman's understanding of what this creature could do. Kierkegaard goes on and he says, you know, so it is with us. If we proceed on man's conception of what it means to be a man. When I say man, I mean mankind. If we perceive on what we think is our own best interest, remember the plenty of food, the plenty of water, the plenty of rest, all the things a horse would want, all the things a person would want. If we proceed on man's conception of what it means to be a man, the results would be the ugly fruitlessness of humanism. Humanism is man is the measure of all things. we would never evolve. And I use that word loosely. Beyond ourselves being social animals. Dreary eyes, dull eyes. Not a lot of stamina. A lot of quirky bad habits. The result would be the ugly fruitlessness of humanism. But Jesus Christ is our divine coachman. He's the one who comes into that setting. Proceeding on his conception of what we are to be. And proceeding on that, we become magnificent creatures. This is the Christmas story. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, suffering, just like those horses, having no outside influence in their lives, doing simply what came natural and comfortably to them, yet suffering because they were not nearly the creatures they could be. They were not nearly the creatures that this divine coachman could make them to be. The same thing is true of us. This is the Christmas story. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, suffering, until he appears. And we all become what we were meant to be. The soul finding its worth. That divine coachman has this vision for who you ought to be, who I ought to be, who humanity is, who God created all of us to be. Christmas marks this pivotal point, a point in time, a moment in time when that divine coachman shows up. Christmas also marks Jesus Christ as the pivotal person, not just any old, not a life coach. You could pick up the phone in the Yellow Pages and find a life coach, right? But the divine life coach. Who knows you and who has a vision for you that is far beyond what humanism brings. So Christmas marks this pivotal point, this pivotal time, this pivotal moment. Jesus Christ is the pivotal person. Remember, the coachman in our little story was the king's coachman. In our case, it's the king's son. And then he appears, and there's all sorts of impact that he makes. Nothing changed in the lives of these horses until he showed up, till he came on the scene, until he began training them, injecting his life and his vision into them. When he shows up in your life and in mine, that is when there is a pivotal impact. And if that pivotal impact has not occurred in your life, that impact, that transformation, yes, Christmas may have come, and the pivotal time came, and the pivotal person came. But has he come to you? One of the ways we can evaluate that is, am I still pining? Or have I come to believe that my soul has found its worth and I'm now praising him? Our lectionary readings are all echoing this very same story. Till he appeared. Now, of course, he always was. Before he came to visit earth, before he came in to visit us and work with us as individuals, he always was. Gospel lesson tells us that. John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All, you know the story. He made everything. He's the Creator. And oh, by the way, he does come, right? In verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. full of grace and truth. He is the King's coachman. He is the King's disciple. And he comes. And he changes everything in verses 11 and 12 of John 1. He came unto his own. The mere fact that he was the eternal one and that even that he came to earth, well, he wasn't introduced. He didn't show up in the lives of the Jews in a way that they received him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him in verse 12. Hopefully that's you and I. Gave he the right. The word in the Greek is exousia. It's authority to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Verses 16 and 17 of this passage speak about this. I hate to use the word upgrade because what Jesus Christ, he changes everything. It's this upgrade on steroids. It's this infinite upgrade. How does 16 and 17 put it? And of his fullness have we all received. Of his fullness have we all received. Full advantage of what this divine coachman could do has been communicated to us. And we are participating in that. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Christmas represents a brand new era. And again, even our history books record this. There's B.C. It's before Christ. Talk about a pivotal time, a pivotal person, and a pivotal impact on the world. Just look at the world in terms of B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, and you can see the difference. Before Christ, marked by cruelty, barbarism, selfishness, violence, despair. I'm not saying none of those things exist at all. And they certainly don't exist in those places where Christ has been rejected. But in those places where that divine coachman has come, I saw a glimmer of it in Sunday school. We'll see more next Thursday. Is the world perfect? No, but who can deny the progress? And we're not talking about moral progress in the sense that somehow man is no longer a sinner, but we are talking about communication and technology and conveniences and orphanages and schools and education and medicine. What a dividing line between B.C. and A.D. And not only those kind of features, but you think about the elevation of women. Therefore, women's rights are a joke before Christ. Are they perfect now? No. But we've come a long way, a long way. What about children? Children just thrown away. Or worse, sacrificed to Moloch. We have our issues, of course. What about the concept of freedom itself and slavery? Every place where the Christian faith has gone, slavery has diminished. There was and there is no pro-life movement without Jesus Christ. That is true today as well. And if that pro-life movement is going to continue, where do you think it's going to come from? It's going to come from the Church of Jesus Christ. His appearing is a pivotal time. History says so. People's individual lives say so. Look how he is the pivotal man bringing about a pivotal moment. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Before faith came, we had this law and we were shut up. There was this pining, so to speak. There was this stifling, so to speak. And then in verse 25, it says, but after that faith has come. Here we got a before and an after again. We got a BC and we have an Anno Domini. And in the middle, it's Christ. So we have a pivotal time. We have the pivotal person in the middle. And we have the pivotal consequences and the impact in the third verse. Christian, we don't need to look at those verses individually. They're all up there. This same kind of before and after impact is the basis of Galatians 4, 3 through 5. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage. There's slavery. There's BC, right? Under the elements of the world. We were stuck in our idolatry. Remember our stoichiometry that we had talked about in Sunday school? That we're still all operating in the slavery of idolatry. And why is idolatry a slavery? Because those who worship them will be like them. And those false gods, we will be like them. But when the fullness of time was come, here comes this pivotal man, God sends forth his Son. And what is the pivotal impact and outcome? He redeems them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. A pivotal time, a pivotal person, and a pivotal impact. If you don't believe that impact, look at verse 7. What does it say about us? Wherefore, you are no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You become this magnificent creature because of this divine coachman that God sent into the world. And by the way, he is the center even of all that we're talking about. When we talk about a pivotal time and we talk about a pivotal impact, right in between that, at the center, is the pivotal person. It's Jesus Christ. Many of you remember the special Greek word that's in Galatians 4 and 4. But when the fullness of time was come, that word time, there's a number of different ways that Paul, a number of different Greek words that Paul could have used. One of them is chronos. We get our word chronology from that. That's how the clocks run. That's how our calendars turn. That's why we look to next Wednesday and it's a new month and it's a new year and it's just this chronology, this ticking away. You know, chronos is, okay, time to make the donuts. That's what's next in life. That's not the word that he used. He did not use the word chronos. He used the word kairos. For in the fullness of kairos. Kairos is a word which also indicates time, but it indicates opportunity. A special opportunity. A choice period of time. And that word kairos not only means that, but it was named after a Greek god. And that Greek god was this incredible figure. And the two distinguishing marks about kairos, and this is the word that he uses here, the two distinguishing marks about him, he had wings on his feet, he moved very quickly, and he had a crop, he was completely bald, but he had a crop of hair out of the front of his forehead, and he would fly by. And the significance of kairos was, unless you were waiting for him and get out in front of him, you would miss him. The only way to grab onto opportunity, the only way to grab onto that God, is to take advantage of that opportunity and be ready and don't miss him. That's the word he used. In the fullness of kairos. Now again, Paul is not worshiping the Greek mythological god kairos. But he's using it as an example of not only this critical time, this pivotal time, but this pivotal person who came. And it's Jesus Christ. Everything that is true about Kairos is true of Jesus Christ. Don't miss him. But it's not simply about advising you not to miss any opportunity. opportunity. It's not simply about advising you not to miss any offering that comes by your way. It's about Him. This is not about some proverbial, opportunistic, well, our calendar's changing, so I suppose this is a good time to turn over a new leaf and try something else. It's not simply that chronological thing. It is this kairos related to this person. Because if it's simply chronos, and if it's simply, well, it's New Year's, I'll make a new resolution, and I attempt some other humanistic opportunity, I'm going to end up with the same humanistic, ugly fruit in my life. It may be a different, it may be a variant of it, but it will be the same. Pivotal time, a pivotal person, making for a pivotal impact in your life. He is at the center of all of this. I'm going to show my age here for a little while. Are you ready for that? Back in the day, you know, the basketball shorts used to be about this high. The old basketball shorts. Now the basketball shorts are about this high. Back in the day in basketball, the center, that's usually the tallest guy. Now they call him a five. The center was the big guy. And the center on the basketball team was called a pivot man. He was called a pivot man. That's the old terminology for it. Why was that true? It was true because everything went in and everything went through him. You'd get the ball into the pivot. He normally was on the post, either the high post or the low post. And he would be someone who would pivot, okay? He would do this. By the way, he would do a 180. Get my significance here? If Jesus Christ is the pivot man, he's the one who can cause you to pivot, to do a 180 in your life. But everything revolved around him. The ball went into him, it went deep, it went back out. The pick and roll went around him because of him. The give and go around and because of him. All the cutting, everything was about him. He was the most essential, the most influential. He was the most important person of all on your basketball team, the center, the pivot man. And the fortunes of the whole team revolved around him. Everything turned on him, which is close to the definition of what a pivot is. History turns on Jesus Christ. And your life will turn on Jesus Christ. The same kind of turn, the same kind of before and after, if I can use that terminology, is found in our Old Testament lesson. In Isaiah 62 and verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. This pivotal person is coming here, and he's going to do something. He's not going to be inconsequential. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Zion's sake, I will not rest until righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as the lamp that burns. This is kind of like that divine coachman showing up. For the sake of these horses here, I'm going to do this work. They are going to be changed. And this is Jesus speaking here. He's speaking here as the divine coachman for us. Again, why is it important that the divine pivot man in our lives be him? I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But first, I want you to look at his credentials. And by the way, this is about Jesus. If you don't believe that, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Perhaps you remember these verses because Jesus quotes these verses as he begins his ministry in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. He says the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn. I mean, this is like this coachman showing up for these horses. He's going to change their life completely. And this is what Jesus says about himself. And this is in Isaiah. And I will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's all about him. But again, why not just choose Buddha or somebody else? Let's go follow Hare Krishna or follow Elvis Presley, or, you know, pick your idol. Why is it important that the pivot man in our lives be him? It's because of the credentials. And I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 of this passage. And again, these verses we just saw show us that Jesus is speaking. And Jesus is speaking these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. What Jesus comes on the scene and what he gives to us, he possesses. He has bestowed upon him, and therefore will bestow upon us these garments of salvation. He has covered me. This me here is Jesus. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He views himself as this bridegroom that's decked with these ornaments. And he's joining himself to this bride that will be us, who adorns herself. He's going to beautify her as well. As a matter of fact, I didn't have time to do this, but if you look up Ezekiel 16, do this today, okay? It's about God's covenant. And he finds Israel. And he does this very thing to her. He beautifies her. Why does this divine coach, why can't we just turn over a new leaf, try something else? Why does it have to be Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one who possesses this, and therefore can give this to you. What are these verses talking about? These verses are talking about Jesus before the incarnation. This is what's going on backstage before he arrives. Jesus is praising the Father. You have bestowed me. You have clothed me with salvation. You have wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. Jesus possesses all this before he comes to earth. Those are his credentials. He was the king's son and the king's coachman, so to speak. And as sure as the earth and the gardens bring forth, he says, so will he impact history. For as the earth brings forth her bud, because I have these credentials and I will distribute them, just like the earth does, just like the garden does, so the Lord, as and so, cause and effect, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. As a result of his appearing, what is the impact? Again, verse 1 of Isaiah 62, was Jesus saying he was going to do this? And the results are found for us in verses 2 and 3. The Gentiles shall seek thy righteousness. All kings, your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of our Lord. God is going to royally clothe and crown us. Till he appears. Remember the song, long lay the world in sin and error pining.
not measuring up to what we could be, not measuring up to what we should be. Yeah, we're fat, dumb, and happy. We have good food. We're comfortable, right? We have lots of rest. But we're suffering. And we're miserable. Long lay the world in sin and error behind you. Just like those untrained horses. But when? And then the divine coachman comes. He alone has the goods. And he brings them to us. And he alone has the vision of these magnificent creatures that we become. And he brings about the impact, our transformation. Till he appears is what world history and what personal history is all about. And it's what it looks like. World history and any particular person's personal history looks just like till he appears. Is it laying long in sin and error, pining? Or is it the fact that we are able to find our work, find our calling, find our fullness, and rejoice and praise before him? Jesus Christ has appeared on the stage of world history. He has appeared. He did it 2,000 years ago. He has appeared on the stage of world history. And the results are ever increasingly glorious. Yeah, are there warts? Are there hiccups? Yes! But the results, unmistakably, are ever increasingly glorious. But has he appeared on the stage of your personal history? The way for us to evaluate that is, are we pining or are we praising? Father God in heaven, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for that pivotal time. We thank you for that pivotal person. And we thank you for, Lord, those pivotal impacts that he makes in our lives. Father, we know that you've done this for the world. We trust that you'll do it in us. For many of us, Lord, we rejoice with unspeakable joy, and we are eternally grateful that you have indeed visited us, even transformed us. But Father, we would pray that if indeed we are long laying in sin and error, and we're just pining away, oh Lord God, help us to receive and to embrace. As many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the children of God. Even to them that believe on his name, make it true of all.